Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to overview the verses 7 through 21, and then next week we'll come back and start going through them again. Had a hard time as I was going through the day. You know, I kept reading the news, watching the news, probably, you know, not really into it, but just kind of seeing the headlines and watching what's going on. And I really had a hard time not just throwing this whole class away and just, I don't say preaching, but just addressing it. And the things I'm telling myself is this right here. Politics. I got to be careful. We got to be careful. You know, we all have opinions. But the politics are of the cosmos. The world and its desires are passing away. It's under the control of Satan. We've talked about this before. But there is right and there is wrong. And you want to address those things. I want to say something, but I can't take my eye off of the mission, if you would. Bible teaching, the Word of God. I'll just write the word Bible, the revelation. There are times these things will parallel, but this is what we're lacking in the Western world, in the Western church, is Bible teaching. We've crossed over into the world, as we saw last week in John. It says, "For those, if you speak like the world listens to you." And we're trying to bring a rev. This whole thing is passing away, so somehow I want to stay focused on this, still being relevant to what's going on. But a couple things that come up as I look at this that are straight up biblical, and that is some things that pop in my mind is one, Sodom. Not so much about the sin of homosexuality, but it was overthrown. It was overthrown by force. And what is interesting about that is Sodom, the last days of Sodom that you saw was mob ruled. They came like a mob. Forget homosexuality and all that kind of stuff. That's what people get focused on. But it was a mob. They were corrupt, but they were mob rule. Another thing, the Antichrist, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. It says that the spirit that is at work, and John says it, Paul says it, the spirit of the Antichrist was already at work in the days of the New Testament. And it includes this concept of lawlessness, of the unraveling of order, of organization. It means the deconstruction of all that, I'll just write the word right, or all that is holy, and those are not religious terms. Those are secular in application, like holy, you know, a holy marriage, you marriage the right way. Holy family, family the right way. Holy employee, an employee the right way. So these are doing things God's way. Lawlessness is the unraveling of all that is right, all that is holy, all that is organized, and creates some kind of chaos, some kind of disorder, which allows mob rule, lawlessness. And these are all things that happen when truth is abandoned. And I will always, and I don't feel like this is political, I will always come back and pin all this on the church, the Western church, not Church of Jesus Christ, but the Western church that became a corporation, that became an organization, that tried to speak the language of the world, and the world lost truth. And there's really, I mean, you know, I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation, and then I wrote Titanic Faith. In my mind, there's nothing to do. There's, again, you can say, well, that's not biblical, that's not God's way, and maybe there's hope. But there's nothing you're going to be able to do about this, because it has been unleashed in our culture. And you can, whichever side you're on, you want to go liberal, You think you're liberal? Well, then you think the right is breaking all the laws and twisting it their own. They're doing this. They're the mob. They're the lawless ones. If you're on the right, you think the left is the mob and are the lawless ones. So, I mean, this plays both ways, which leads us to the place of where are we going to be as believers when this all comes down. I don't want to come to, when this comes down, I still want to have this message. Because the way things are today, what a politician used the term the other day, when the worm changes or something to this effect, meaning when you know there's not a Republican in office as a president and the tide turns, there's going to be a backlash. I mean, you knew this. I said as soon as Trump got in office, it's like there's going to be a backlash. I mean, he's not going to be king forever, you know, or president or whatever you want to call. He's going to do 4 years and be out. He'll do 8 years and be out. He'll die. Something's going to happen. And who's going to replace him? Either good or bad. Good or bad. But there's going to be a backlash. And what we have here, both parties are going to try to prevent what is happening from ever happening again. And it's going to call for extreme actions in their eyes, in their minds. And whatever they're going to do, they're going to come back at whoever caused this. And I'm concerned. I want to be still proclaiming the truth. I would love if persecution came that I could be identified as a Bible teacher, not as some political opponent. You go back in the early church, the people that died, that were persecuted, they weren't persecuted because of their faith. They were persecuted because of politics. Because again, politicians are not going to be able to understand this. If it's the right looking at this, if it's the left looking at this, and you're standing here, you're not, which side are you on? And I'm on the side of, I'm trying to present this. They're going to misunderstand that and see the right is going to see you as being over here. The left is going to see you as being over here. And I mean, look, John was on the Isle of Patmos. And then the emperor was assassinated in his office, and the new emperor came into power and released all of the opposition enemies that were alive. John was locked up because he was a political adversary. I do not think John was highly active in the political arena. I'm sure he had his opinions, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and leading the. He's having trouble within the church, and yet he was pulled out as a political enemy of the Roman emperor. When that Roman emperor died, John was released. This is flat out history. He was released because all of Domitian's political enemies were set free. And John came back to the mainland. And so this is always going to be confusing right here. And I want to keep teaching the truth. And when I see a parallel, I want to bring it out. I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation in 2007 saying, we got to make a change, because if we don't make a change, we're heading towards the Hamas. Watch this, the Hamas generation. It's the fourth generation. Hamas is the Hebrew word that means violence. The violent ones. They're the ones who rule by mob. They're the ones who destroy the weak. They're the ones who have no passion, no compassion. They'll do whatever it takes to get things done. They are the fourth and final generation. And when this generation unleashes, which I think it began in 2001, now this is not me being a prophet, this is me just doing some math, overlaying, you know, the transparency, remember the transparencies, and the generation's 40 years, so it goes to 2040. We are in the fourth generation. The fourth generation, according to Deuteronomy, begins, the Lord says, and again, we are not Israel. We are not Israel. We are not the new Israel. We are the Western world. We are the United States in the Western world. But God oversees the nations. He came to Nineveh in the fourth generation and sent Jonah. And Jonah led them in repentance. Didn't want to, didn't try very hard, but they repented. And they were spared another generation. And so this is just the way God deals with nations. The fourth generation is always the beginning. Their land is struck with the sword. I was preaching this in 1988, 1990. I remember 1991 and 90, spring of 92. Oklahoma City at a Sunday school convention. Oklahoma City at the convention center, 1992. I laid down the four steps. The people were crowded in the room, sitting on the floor. They'd never heard anything like it before. And that's 1992. And the idea that we were in the third generation at that time, with the fourth generation turning over in 2001, when the land would be struck with the sword, there would be something right there. I remember by that time, I had been moved through churches and failed and been rejected and all. By the time I was teaching middle school shop in Dallas Center, I was in Grimes, and I was running the table saw with some projects. I looked up at the TV. We had a TV running. I had it on CNN all the time because that's what was available. So I just had it running, and I saw 2001. That was the fall of 2001. I saw the news, the tower. I saw the towers fall. It was like, oh my gosh! It just shivered. It's like it's beginning. Right there, it's beginning right there, and that began the countdown. And we're moving from 2001. Look, we're in 2018. Does violence sound familiar? Does mob rule sound familiar? There is going to be an outbreak of assassinations. There has to be. This is not me wishing anything on anybody, but this only ends in more violence. And once violent, you fight fire with fire. You fight violence with fire. You fight assassination with assassination. And lawlessness becomes, they're lawless. It's who can shout the loudest, who can make the most chaos. That's the only way you can break this down. And the thing is, it's like, who's causing this? The lack of truth, the lack of God, the lack of biblical revelation, the lack of perspective of the value of human life. These things we talked about in the 60s and the 70s as we saw evolution and all this coming. We saw it coming, and it is not over, and it's going to get worse. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. You're going to say it's getting worse, and who's in charge of this? I mean, God is watching. I remember going to a church service on 9/11 that night. Everybody stopped. We canceled all the cross country meets, and everybody, national disaster. And we all went to church. We had church. And in my mind, I was absolutely sure we were going to go to church. We went to church. I went to somebody else's church, went to church, sat in the row like you're supposed to do. And I was absolutely sure I knew what was going to happen. The pastor was going to come out and say, we need national repentance. I mean, I knew no doubt about it. I mean, it's like, have you been paying attention? We've been telling you this for 20, 30, 40 years. This is what's coming. Are you going to repent or you want more of this? And instead they came out and had a prayer meeting. Like, oh God, look at this. Can you help us, deliver us? It's like, I mean, my thought was like, you blind idiot. You're praying to God, asking Him to deliver you from the judgment He unleashed on your nation because you've rejected Him since the 1800s. Churches have abandoned Him, and now you're crying out for Him for help. I mean, I'm completely out of touch. I am completely out of rhythm. I mean, I'm calling the whole system. This is stupid. Or am I stupid? I mean, I'm not trying to have you vote one way or the other, but it's like, I am convinced that this thing is just unraveling. And what are you going to do? It's not a matter of how do we stop it. The question, how do you get ready for it? What are you going to do? And I'm in Daniel right now, just looking at this verse right here, and you know the story. You got the head, the shoulders, you've got the waist, you've got the legs, and then you've got the feet. And you know this all. This is Babylon. This is Assyria or Persia. Babylon. After that comes Greece. Greece is overcome by Rome, and Rome leads into the ten toes, the feet of clay. Now, some people like to, you've heard this before, some people like to put a break in here, like Rome ended in what? When did Rome end? Sometimes you put a date right here when Rome ended. And then this is now the kingdom of the Antichrist here, and so there's this big space right here. I do not think that's the case. I think Rome is still, Rome is the West. It's the Western world. Well, you got the Western leg and you got the Eastern leg. But it continued over and we've got it going on. Both are continuing up until the end. And the feet are going to be iron, strong, and clay. Iron and clay mixed together. And they, well, right here it is. This is the way Daniel's vision ends. Now, we know we are not here. It already happened. We know we are not in Persia. Daniel started that off, and Xerxes came there. That's when he sent Nehemiah back. Greece, Alexander came and visited Jerusalem. Jedediah met him. Rome came. They came into Jerusalem. They came and they occupied Jerusalem. They were there when Jesus Christ died. So we know we're not in Rome at that time. And we know we're not in the very, very end times of the Antichrist. So we are living historically here. Now, it's fun, it's safe to put that as a big gap. Like there's just this space. Like we're not involved. This was all before us. This is all after us. We're living right here in happy land. These are smiling faces. We're just living here in the church age where God is good, nothing bad happens. And then when the rapture takes place, then we're pulled out and then we go back to the statue. Now, you can do that if you want to. But I think we're living right here. Rome has begun. The feet and clay are coming. So we are in transition. We've been in transition for how long? But we are in the ankles, below the knees, closer to the thighs, closer to the feet. I don't know, but we are in this area. And this is the way it ends. Verse 39 of chapter 2 of Daniel. After you, another kingdom will arise. Inferiors, next the third kingdom of bronze will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And that would be the beginning of Rome. It became the Islam, and it became the church or Christian, the East and the West. It broke into that. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, this is Daniel. This is the angel revealing this to him. Partly baked clay and partly of iron. This is Daniel revealing to Nebuchadnezzar the vision. Partly of baked clay and partly of iron. So this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it. Some of the strength of iron would be that absolute rule, absolute military power of Rome that could just march in, set up its structure, and if you didn't agree with it, just roll right over you. You could live with Rome. Rome could conquer you, and they would let you keep your administration. They'd let you keep all of these things as long as you didn't cause trouble. You became Romans, cooperated, everything's fine. But the minute you showed any kind of inability to manage things, they would just roll over you. It was their decision. Do you live in peace with us, or do you live at peace with us rolling over you? We are going to have Roman peace. And of course, that's what history knows. Roman peace. It was forced. And there is an iron in this day, this age, where you can have peace, but you will be rolled over. Islam matches it fairly closely. And even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. We call ourselves a republic based on the concepts of democracy, but once democracy loses any kind of law, and it becomes mob rule, there's nothing left. Our strength is law. Our strength is the fact we've got laws. We've talked about it before. Every time I stop at a stoplight when I don't want to, coming out of our neighborhood, the highway, the road, 50th Street, got so busy coming out of our neighborhood, they put a red light. It used to be you'd just sit there and play chicken. Here we go. And boom, you take off. That was a pain during rush hour. But at 10 o'clock at night, you'd roll through it because it's a stop sign. You look both ways and there's nothing there. Now you come up, there's a red light. 10:30 at night, nothing coming from the north, nothing coming from the south. I don't even see any headlights. But I've got a red light. So I sit there. Why? It's the law. Now, if I ever run through it, I feel very bad. Not because I got a ticket, but because I know that's against the law. Sometimes, don't tell anybody, sometimes at 10:30 at night, you're kidding me. I'm the only one out. I roll through it. Now, if they pulled me over, gave me a ticket, what would I say? You're right. I broke the law. I'd say, oh, you're picking on me. That's so stupid. I would pay the fine. Now, I'm not encouraging anyone. But my whole point, red lights. Why do we stop at red lights? It's the law. No one's making you. No one's pulling a trigger. No one's got a gun at your head. There's no repercussion. There's no persecution. It's just the way. How many things do we do? We do not even know in the Western world how many things we do because it's the law. It's just the way you're supposed to do it. It's right. It's our cause. And once you pull lawlessness, pull law out, and it becomes who's can shout the loudest, who's the biggest mob, who can kill the most people, who can threaten the most assassinations, who can intimidate, it's no longer law. It's a matter of me getting a bigger truck, a louder engine, and when I go through that light, I just honk my horn, turn up my music, run my engine, and just roll over and run over anybody that gets in my way because I got a bigger truck. And it, you understand, that's not law. That's mob. So every time you go through a stoplight or stop at a stoplight, I've been thanking God because we are not here yet. Because we are going to become like brittle clay. Once the republic is gone, once democracy becomes mob rule, it's going to be iron from the east and clay. Crumbled Western democracy as a republic, crumbled. And iron and clay, they won't stick together. And what's going to be the strongest in the end? Iron. And as the toes are partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. I don't know when that happens. This is what Daniel says when he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you are that head of gold, but we're heading to this place where people cannot stay united. Now, you do understand, this was the greatest. You know where I'm going with this. This was the greatest. This was inferior. This was inferior to Persia. Rome was inferior. It was iron, but it was inferior to the bronze. And bronze was inferior to the silver. And silver was inferior to the gold. And Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. This was the supreme kingdom, and we've been in decline ever since. Now, when I was younger, I didn't know. I just assumed that must be true, that they must have been the biggest, most powerful. And then Persia got weaker and smaller, and Greece got weaker and smaller. And it's actually just the opposite. Babylon controlled the smallest amount of territory. So when Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the gold, he cannot be talking about territory. He had to be talking about something. And this kingdom, Babylonian kingdom, was the shortest. It was the smallest territory, ruled the shortest length of time. Persia conquered more territory and ruled longer. Greece extended it because they went from Macedonia all the way through the Persian world, and it ruled longer. It ruled up until the days of the Maccabees. And then Rome came from the far west. They went west into Spain, went all the way into the Eastern world. They controlled the entire Mediterranean world, and they controlled it for such a long time, it dwarfed these other empires. So Rome, which was iron, not the glorious gold, was the longest and biggest territory. What is deteriorating in here? One answer is Nebuchadnezzar had absolute authority. We just talked about this before. When he wanted the magicians killed, the wise men that couldn't give an answer, he says, kill them all. And that included Daniel. Daniel said, well, give us until tomorrow morning. Let us pray. Daniel prayed, came back with an answer. Nebuchadnezzar heard this answer, says, okay, don't kill any of them. He said yes, he said no, he changed his mind. And no one stood in his way. He had absolute control. Persians, remember, there's a law in the books here that if a king made a rule, a law, he couldn't change it. And we've talked about this before. That's when Daniel was, they said, if anyone prays anybody else for 30 days, sure, that sounds like a great idea. And he's doing a CNN interview or something while he's signing this document. And they go, we got him. They conspired against Daniel. And they came and they said, we found him praying. He says, and it looks like you signed a document. He says, it looks like he's going to have to be executed, thrown in the lion's den, according to your... It's like, oh, no, well, I want to change that. The king couldn't change this. He stayed up all night. Because he had lost power, he couldn't make a change. They were inferior to the absolute rule. Greece introduced us to democracy. Rome introduced us to republic. And here we continue right here. And we're going to get to a place where we are going to be the most inferior. There's not going to be any laws. There's not going to be anything. There's just going to be force. But the force is going to be mob force. The force is going to be chaos. Up here, there was force, but it was Nebuchadnezzar with absolute power, yes or no. He was the closest thing to guess who? Jesus. When Jesus comes back. You understand, Jesus is not going to be mob rule. He's going to be the king. Jesus is not going to be a republic. He's not going to be a democracy. He's not going to be able to make a law and can't change law. He'll never change. He's fine. He'll do whatever he wants to, but he's going to be the righteous king. So Nebuchadnezzar, in this illustration, was the closest thing to Jesus that we have remaining in this statue. Again, am I supporting dictatorship? No, I think the founders of our Constitution had it right. Because, and their point was, we do not, Jesus Christ, when he comes, he'll be our king. You know this verse? When Jesus Christ, when the Messiah comes, it says in Isaiah, he'll be our king, our lawgiver, and our judge. You knew this? The Messiah will be the king. And so the founders of our Constitution, the founders of our country, they knew there was no Jesus. I mean, they knew there was Jesus, but they didn't have Jesus available to put in office. So he says, the best thing we can do, and they understood eschatology. We are not in the kingdom. We're not creating the kingdom. We're biding time. We've got to set up a human government. Thank God for the liberals of those days, guys like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. Otherwise, we would have had some kind of church government, you know, John Calvin type stuff. The Puritans, fortunately, got run out of power. Otherwise, who knows, we would have lasted 20 years. The Messiah will be the king, the lawgiver, and the judge. Does this look for, so they says that's what we're going to do. We don't have the Messiah, so we'll give us three branches of government, checks and balance, and each of them working together can create a Messiah-like kingdom. The king will be the executive branch, the president. The lawgiver will be Congress. The judicial branch will be, again, judge will be the judicial branch. And they'll have checks and balances, and no one can have, right within that, we're going to create the Messiah until he gets here. That is the foundation of your government. Anyway. All right. I am concerned, my concern personally, besides all your personal, you know, it's like, what about retirement? What about, you know, the next 10 years? What about your kids? What's going to happen? That's a concern. But as a Christian, as a Bible teacher, how do you speak to this? I've got two goals. One, empower the saints. In other words, teach the saints. It's not about, you know, being their friend. It's about this is what's going on. This is where you're at. You better get ready. Strengthen, fellowship. We'll talk about some things tonight. And two, and then the world is going to be speak truth. I just say speak truth. You say witness, and that doesn't necessarily mean go door to door. It means live godly, live above the fray, like what we're going to talk about tonight in 1 John. Well, the word is love, but love like the Apostle John type love, like powerful love. Not roll over and die love, but in your face love. I'm going to do what's right because I know what's best. You're going to kill me for it. You're going to kill me for it to the world right here. And all the saints are going to be called or trained to do the same thing and confront the world with that. Empower the saints and, in a sense, confront the world without getting into their politics. You jump into the this is me talking. If you jump into the political fray, I mean, that's, you do whatever you want. You do whatever you, and I have a tendency, I want to jump in, but it's like, the answer, that's going to pass. The seasons are going to change. The talking points are going to change. You see, you can go back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, people that were saying one thing are now saying a completely different thing. It's just, it's like, who is it? Is it the left? It's everybody. They're in, it's the world. It's the cosmos. They're in survival mode. I think one side's closer to the truth than the other side, but I'm not gonna stake my camp down in a political camp. I'm going to try to strengthen the saints and confront the world with the truth, hoping to bring some people out. Who knows? I mean, even you see the prophet saying this, and I'm not a prophet. You hear the prophet say, maybe, who knows, maybe God will God will change them. Maybe God will repent. Maybe God will turn back his wrath. If you read my book, Titanic Faith, I don't think so. I think we are marching, not necessarily towards the end of time. We are, but maybe not in our lifetimes, but we are marching to the end of our culture. I mean, how stupid do we have to be? I mean, we're throwing it away. Okay. I'd like to say, are there any questions? But I don't have any answers. Anybody want to say something? That's unfair to jump in and say that. Anybody want to say something correct? Yeah, just listening to Chuck Grassley try to start and then just, for example, again, I don't want to react, and I just did, because you don't know what if you're being played or not. You understand? I mean, you're being fed. They want you to move. Facebook wants you to move a certain way. Google wants you to move a certain way. The news media wants you to move a certain way. If it's conservative, if it's liberal, they want you to respond. And it's like living with a bunch of kids. When my kids came home from school and told me a story about their teacher, I tried not to react. Sometimes I would react. But sometimes it's like, I'll call. And he asked, it's like, well, here's what happened. You know, I could tell you stories. But I mean, kids play, and I worry about responding or reacting to the media because it's like Galen Weimers teaching middle school shop all day. I'll have 475 different students come through my shop this year in 9 months in Dallas Center, busy all day. I've got an opinion on what's going on in Washington. You do? When did you have time to develop an opinion? Well, I read a headline. And that's what I do. I read the headlines and form my opinion. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and right there it's like, okay, you understand, right there you should stop talking right now because you were busy with all these kids, read a couple headlines, formed an opinion. It's exactly what the Bible says. What I saw, I saw mob, I saw lawlessness, I saw the chaos just spreading, and I see people making decisions that are just, I mean, calling people heroes that are like not heroes. I mean, we don't know what a hero is. What we know, what we do, we know how to manipulate, like a bunch of junior high kids, we know how to manipulate people. And there's some people getting paid to manipulate, and the problem is churches manipulate. They manipulate people into what they want them to work with. Like this, the diagram right here. This is the modern church right here. Pastor, and he collects people. They come in. Come in and join our vision. Come in and join our vision. And the bigger base they get, the more money they get, the bigger the program gets, and the clergy just gets pushed up right there. This is not the biblical model. But to be here, you're going to have to manipulate these people. And the best way to manipulate these people is to care. I care. I care. Because they want care. And then they're going to come into the mother goose's nest and just sit under the pasture and be sheltered under the pasture's wings. And this is the model. Ephesians 4. Prepare God's people for works of service. You don't care, you prepare. Here they are. Here's the people. They've come to be with the pastor. Well, listen, my goal is for you to go here. I'm here to strengthen you, to build you up, to edify you, to help you find your place. Go. If you're still here in 20 years, you better know exactly why you're here with the pastor for 20 years. I mean, maybe you're coming back weekly, maybe you're involved in that church or something, but it's like, if you're just coming here to be under the pastor's arms, like this model right here, I just sit here, this is my church, I just sit right here. It's like the pastor is not doing his job. He's collecting people and building a corporation instead of preparing people to build the kingdom of God. Pastors are either building corporations or they're building the kingdom of God. If you build the kingdom of God, you're losing people constantly. You're preparing them and sending them out. If you're building a corporation, you just keep building a bigger base. And when your base gets so full, you start a branch office there and a branch office there and expand your base to get more people into your corporation. And you just ride the waves higher and higher and you get more and more clergy. And it becomes a source of, well, a money train. Anyway. So, any other questions or comments? Yes, sir, please. I am. Yeah, I'll probably split it. Put, you know, part one, the rant. part two, the teaching. I suppose. Yeah, it's 37. I might just leave it on and just put it all up there because I don't know what I'll do. Yeah, I think so. So I think so. Some of these things are like clear to me. But then I look around, it's like, I'll just go back to the shop and teach middle school. Marilyn. Right. I can, without giving a direct answer, I do know in Old Testament verses, God gives the people the leaders they deserve. For example, again, don't let me offend you, but one of the verses in the Old Testament is, I'll give them women and children as their leaders. And the idea there is I'm going to give them unqualified people to be their spokespersons. And they will lead them. This is not a strike against women. It's meaning, and it's like this was the point was, they don't know what they're talking about, and the people are going to follow. I think with that principle, the vote is the voice of the people. And if the people are stupid, if the people are manipulable, they're going to see this person, and they're going to say, yes, that's the guy we want. If the people are, let's say, they have a different viewpoint. I'll just write viewpoint. And they say, what? This is not what we want. Then the people who say this is not what we want are going to rise up and say, we want this. And they're going to vote for this. Long hair. and this is representative of a people saying, this, we're destroying ourselves. We want this. And when this is important, when this base is gone, when this base is persecuted, intimidated, when they become faithless, when they find that they can get more money over here, they'll switch. That's the danger of democracy. You follow the money. Oh, they're going to give me better something. You're not doing what's right. You're doing what's beneficial. And now there's not a base, and now you're going to get more people over here. You're going to get poor leadership again. So with that being said, you can go to, and again, the base. When I talk about base, I'm not talking about the Republican base, the conservative base, the liberal base. I'm talking about a base here that you see in Sodom, or God was looking for in Sodom. Remember Abraham? God tells him, basically, I'm going to destroy the city. And God says, well, Abraham says, whoa, wait. You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And God says, you show me, 70 righteous people. It's okay. I don't know how, I don't want to put it, but if, you wouldn't destroy it if there was 10 righteous people. Can you show me 10? You show me 10 righteous people. Yeah, I can get you 10. There are 10 righteous people. God says, okay, I will spare Sodom for the ten. And you know the numbers. They just kept counting down. And the thing is, Sodom was what? Destroyed, which means there wasn't 10 people there. What they found was Lot, two daughters, the son-in-laws wouldn't go, and the wife turned back. There was how many? Three. Get them out, because this whole place is going down. There wasn't enough to deliver. It wasn't enough to deliver the city. God would have delivered the city for a certain amount. And I think that's important for us as believers, is we are the base. And as long as we're engaged, and again, I'm not even going to say church, because so many churches are echo chambers for the world. They're just saying what the world says. But there is got to be, potentially, there is a number that God is looking at. What that number is, if there are 100 people proclaiming the truth in America, and there's hope. If there's 90, there's hope. But once it gets to a place where it's like, there's not enough. There's no way that we're going to turn this. There's not enough people. There's not enough good seeds left. Then we're going to end up in some kind of disaster. Now, again, so I'm not sure if that answers your question, but I think God can work through democracy. It does say very clearly, no one from the east or west or from the desert can exalt a man. Psalms. He says, God raises them up, God brings them down. And he talks two things. That verse in Romans 13 is one talking about the concept. I'll just write concept of government. God established government. So government, take it or leave it, it's God's idea. God gave us government. And I address this in Hope for America's Last Generation, the basic institutions. And within government, not the same thing as government, is nationalism. I cannot believe this. I addressed this almost as like, this is stupid. But I addressed it in 2007 in Hope for America's Last Generation as one of the institutions God established. He created the nations. This is where you live. This is your place. This is your people. You have your own culture. You're all fine. You can interact, but you are God-created cultures, nationalism. And now, I was watching one of my videos yesterday from 2000, and I mentioned it, and I remember whenever I'd say nationalism, I'd always think, why? I mean, it's like saying, you know, we got to confess our sins, all people sin, but I mean, we're not going to talk about it. Everybody knows people are sinners. It's like now, this is like, oh my gosh, this is like a dividing point, and like nationalism has now become evil. Now, I mean, biblically, you can be in favor of nationalism. You can support your nation without burning down all the other nations and without being a Nazi. You can be whatever nation you are, support your nation, fight for your nation, defend your nation, enjoy your culture, be proud of your culture without having to say everybody else is inferior. And that's kind of the beauty of America is you've got, you know, we got all these different restaurants. It's like we try to get the best of every nation. But anyway, nationalism. Government, the concept of government was established by God. But now then we come to the individual in that office. You've got the man in that office. Did God appoint that man? Well, God has appointed the office that the man is in. So God is overseeing the man. And I think the man or the leadership rises to work God's plan in that nation. And in our case, the people elect or elect someone else to put in that. And the people, many times, we've seen people elect individuals in office that they won because they were ignorant. They voted someone in that brought them destruction. They destroyed the people that voted them in because this person was a fool and the people voting were fools. And God had the fools vote for a fool to bring destruction on them. That's biblical. I don't know if that makes sense, but did I ramble? Right. It's going to be very interesting. Right, right. 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 Yeah, I think, you know, you got that now but not yet, the same concept. You've got to be involved. If we just sit on our hands, you've got to make your voice known. You got to be active. But realize then the whole thing was within the cosmos. I do want to say this, you know, like, I don't think, and here's a great illustration. Josiah. Jeremiah the prophet arose the same time Josiah did. They were young men together. And Josiah tried, he forced revival. And we talk about the Josiah's Reformation. You can see, you can read it, you can read it. They did it because he was King Josiah. He said, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to clean the temple. We're going to get rid of these Asherah poles. But the people did it because they had to. But in their hearts, this Ezekiel addresses this in their hearts. And even after Josiah dies, they went right. They just did it because they were forced to. Josiah was sent by God to give the people, here it is. Do you want this? He forced it because he is the king. And then when he died, that it was over. It was just a matter of just his sons, just one, and his brother, just one bad king after another. And this, in a sense, right there, that shows me God can put someone in position of, and he can, you know, there's Josiah, and there's Jeremiah, and there's the prophet, there's the king, and they're working hand in hand. Jeremiah's talking, Josiah's enforcing, and the people say, no, of course they had to obey because he's the king, but there's no change. In other words, now, that's when that, after this, you know what God tells Jeremiah? Stop praying, Jeremiah. We're done, Jeremiah. We're done. Just tell the people they're going to captivity. Well, yeah, but he says, I told you, do not pray for these people. I mean, what kind of God telling Jeremiah? No, I sent Josiah. I forced them into it. They had more than enough opportunity. Now, I'm going to march them into captivity. You just tell them. Don't be some sympathizer. You're going to help them, pray for them. Jeremiah, my message to you is tell them, those whose captivity are going to captivity, those with the sword are going to the sword, just line up, your destiny's been set. It's over. And they'll, you know, and then of course the hope was then in the remnant that was going to return, and even Ezekiel had to deal with that. So there's a lot of, you know, who knows what's going on? Who knows exactly what God's doing? Who knows exactly where we're at in time? Who knows exactly the truth, what's true media, what's false media? But you can tell, for me, I think I can tell, I can see lawlessness. When did it become honorable to destroy the authorities? I mean, if it be the government leaders, if it be the police, watch. I mean, what's next? Parents, teachers, coaches. I mean, you understand, once you start destroying, I mean, there's always a place in our, there's always a place to have a different opinion. But once you start completely, no regulations in what you can say and do with a government official, no regulations in what you can do or say to a police, and if they retaliate back and show any kind of authority, any kind of leadership, it's oppressive. Then parents. I mean, you understand what's next? It's going to go teachers, coaches, parents, and if a parent shows any kind of discipline, concern, structure. If a kid wants a sex change because they think they're, it's like, and the parent says, no, that's stupid. You're a boy. You're a girl. I mean, the parent's like, oh, that's intolerant. You're free. It's like, you understand, what is left? What is left of your culture? That's chaos. That's lawlessness. And this is going to lead into slavery of some sort. This, I believe, is the clay that is left after the Western Republic and democracies, and the slavery is going to be brought in by the iron, which most likely is going to be Islam, which has a very firm structure of government, of some kind of law, some kind of parenting, family. There's absolute dominion. This is the iron. We are the clay. And when these two meet, iron's going to take over, and then you're a Christian. What are you going to do? I mean, that's right here. We can't side with either one. You're going to have to side. You're going to have to state the truth. And I'm not sure how fast that's going to happen. But it ends. It ends with clay and iron being mixed together, and they cannot mix. It's weak. It crumbles. And it's the end of world history, and this is what Jesus Christ comes back to right here. And if you read Revelation, you can just see this working. If you read, I'm sorry, I'll have to pick this up next week, the First John. You see, we've got technology. And this is something I deal with at school because everybody wants more and more technology, more and more technology. Look, we got a new app. We can do this. We don't need to do anymore. We can do this on the computer. So we're all doing technology because we're so advanced. And like I was saying in church yesterday, we have in the secular mind, we're evolving. We're becoming greater and greater. See, this is what the secular mind thinks we're becoming greater. And so we're very bold. We're very confident because what we were in the past doesn't matter. We're greater than we were back then. If we had trouble with disease back then, we found a cure for it. We get greater. We've got technology, we've got resources, we've got all these things. But we do not understand this is not reality. This right here, we did not start in a cave and are growing into becoming some kind of space travelers that can live forever and reproduce our bodies and it's going to become greater and greater. It's like, no, that's a fantasy. This is reality. We started in a garden in paradise, living apparently for extended periods of time, no disease, and we began to decline. And we're going to continue to decline to the place that we end up in caves. This is the history of man from greatness to depravity. And you can't even understand this. But you can understand this if I make this one simple illustration. We have all this technology here in West Des Moines. But you have the power go out. There's no transportation. No transportation. There's no food at Hy-Vee. The restaurants are closed. You can't heat your house. You can't get lights in your house. And now you're living, getting ready for winter, living in a house. God, I got a nice house. Right, but if you shut off the power, shut off the gas, shut off the water, I've got sheetrock screwed to studs, spaced every 16 inches, covered up with plastic on the outside, above ground, heading into winter. You understand how cold that's going to get? It's going to be just a matter of months before my house just begins to just break apart, deteriorate. It's going to freeze and shrink and swell and just crumble. I'm going to wish I lived where? In a cave where I could make a fire, get back and huddle up and be protected in a cave. A cave is going to be better than my house. You understand? I'm serious. A cave would be a better place to spend the winter than my house without water, electricity, and gas. You shut off my gas, my electricity, my water. What have I got? I mean, and then you're in a city, and everybody's in the same condition. I mean, you ever seen a riot? I mean, you ever seen chaos? I mean, there's no food at Hy-Vee. There's nothing. Well, the police. Call the police. With what? And where are they? And what are they going to use? It's like, I mean, well, it would take a long time. It would take about a week. I mean, we are always about 7 days from that point right there in the Western world. But yet we spend all more technology. We can do this. I mean, the things that we do not know, like I said the other day, the things my grandfather knew that I no longer knew. I mean, he could start a fire out of nothing. He could raise animals, raise the crops, feed the animals, butcher the animal. I don't know if I could butcher an animal. I don't even like to think about, shooting and killing. It's like, oh, I grew up on Bambi. It's like, I don't want to shoot a deer. Now, again, I admire hunters, but I'm not a hunter. But you understand, if I raised a cow, I wouldn't want to kill it. I'd feed it. I'd feed my kids and I'd feed the cow because I take care of this cow. No, you eat the cow. Oh, you understand, that's me. And I'm not a snowflake. Imagine the millennials and the snowflakes, what they're going to do here. I mean, well, you know what happens biblically? And you know, when you get in this situation, there's no food. You know what people do, right? They eat each other. It's like, what? That's part of the, you know, that's part of Deuteronomy. The fifth generation, that does not happen because they're extinguished. The end of the fourth generation, one of the promises, mothers will eat their children before this happens. They're going to be destroyed. That's the fourth generation, eating your own children. It happened in Samaria when the Assyrians came in, recorded. It happened in Jerusalem and Judea when Babylon came in, it's recorded. It happened when Rome came into Jerusalem in 66 to 70 AD. It's recorded there. Josephus records women eating their children. Josephus records one woman, two women getting together, says, we'll eat my son today, we'll eat your son tomorrow. And they came and told the king, it's like, the leader says, what happened? Though they ate her son, they came back, and the other mother had hid her son. It's like, that's not fair. Where's the justice? You got the same thing happening in Samaria. It's like women deceiving each other, eating each other's children, then hiding their child so they can't have them the next day. Now, it's like, what kind of talk is this? This is called history. This is called the fourth generation. This is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. This is by Josephus, a general in the Roman or Jewish army who went over to the Romans because he knew there was no hope. He was a Pharisee, and he wrote extensively about the wars of Rome. Bible, prophesied biblical events. And then here is the future. And that's just right there. I mean, that's part of Bible teaching right there. These are the things I'm concerned about. It's like, and we're rushing to that. We're running into that, thinking, I mean, not thinking about God. That's the scary part, is they do not even comprehend. Thinking to be wise, they became fools. And you just watch it. It's like, do you not see this? Again, not that I'm not so wise. I mean, it's not like I just read the Bible. It's like, and I don't know. I see the, when I see stuff on TV and the news. I didn't see TV today. I saw the news, and you see what's going on, and the lawlessness, the rebellion, the desire to, if you overthrow order, whatever side you're on, what do you think is going to happen? One of my problems, not problems, but sin nature. I believe man is a sinner. I believe man is selfish. I believe we've got government. This is why God gave us government. As man, if man sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. Meaning, how do you control a selfish man? Why am I not uncontrolled living a selfish life? Because I know there's boundaries out there. I mean, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian, but there are certain things I know, like the police, my job. There's certain things I know I can't get away with, and I don't even consider it because I can't just let my selfishness manifest my full sin nature. But if you do not believe in God, or if you are stupid enough to say all men are naturally good, and given the right opportunity, this is basic sociology, if man has his basic needs met, he will be good. And he'll naturally follow orders, and he'll naturally create order. That's in a perfect world. If man was naturally good, and he had his needs met, he would naturally just fall into order. Things would just fall into place. But man, even if he has his needs met, because he's not good, he's a sinner, he's going to, with his needs met, he's going to want what? More. And without restraint, He's going to take whatever he can get to satisfy his sin nature. There's no controlling man. God knows this. That's why he established families. He established marriage. He established government, nationalities, to control man so he can control history to work out the plan of salvation until Jesus Christ, the Savior, can come, manifest fully, and do what he's called to do. These are the things that are controlling history. And so, yeah, God is controlling history. If he just let man run wild, and that's the thing. I don't think people, they want to act like they trust people, but they know better than to. They're just using it because they're trying to act like they're hypocrites, they're hypocrisy. I'll pray, and you're free to go. We will be in 1 John next week. I apologize. I dealt with this all day, and it's like, no. Talk a little bit longer. And I actually was going to put some notes together for this, and then we'd be doing it for like 10 weeks. If you don't appreciate what I said, I do not blame you. I do not blame you at all. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for an opportunity to look into the things you have in your word. We ask that your spirit would lead us, guide us, strengthen us, give us clear direction that we again might live a life that is pleasing to you, that we may have a perception that is correct, the divine viewpoint that comes from your spirit, from your word, and is encouraged by other believers. Again, we do thank you for the fact that we do have other believers in our lives, that we can walk together, encourage each other, walk in the truth as you are in the truth. And we do ask that we might not live a life of vanity, but live a life of testimony, of witness, even if it's just in the things we do, that we can show people there is a God and our commitment to you and give them a chance to find you and follow you and become born again with a new spirit just like we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.